We're going to open up to the back of our Psalter hymnal to Belgian Confession Article 17. Then we'll open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. But before we do all of that, let's maybe just fold our hands and close our eyes and ask God for a blessing upon his word as it is preached again tonight. Let's take a moment to offer our word of prayer. Let's pray. So gracious God, it has been cold this past week. It's a bit warmer today. And it's good to be in this warm place, and it's good to be by the warmth of your word. So your word may remind us again of who we are and how we are sinners, but you save by your grace, and you have a plan of salvation. And so we talk about these things tonight. We pray, Father, that you would work through your word so that we may be encouraged, and so that we may know of your salvation, that we may know about Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, Article 17 in the back of your Psalter hymnal. As we go through the Belgian Confession, article by article, more or less. So we look at Article 17 tonight. It's called The Recovery of Fallen Man. Bit of a shorter article, page 833. And I'll just read this article, and you're invited to follow along. There we read, "We believe that our good God, by his marvelous wisdom and goodness, seeing that man had plunged himself in this manner into both physical and spiritual death and made himself completely miserable, set out to find him, though man, trembling all over, was fleeing from him, and he comforted him, promising to give him his son, born of a woman, to crush the head of the serpent and to make him blessed." So far, Article 17. Then we turn to the Word of God as well, to the beginning of all of this, to Genesis chapter 3. I'll read verses 14 to 19, page 5 and 6 in your pew Bible. I'll read Genesis 4, 14 to 19, and then our text is verses 14 and 15 tonight. I'll read the passage. I'll say, "This is the Word of the Lord," and the congregation responds together saying, "Thanks be to God." Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 14. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush her head, and you will strike his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.' To Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. And it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return.'" This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word tonight. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, so we are digging slowly but surely into the Belgic Confession's teaching now concerning our salvation. We looked at what the Belgic Confession has to say about our fall into sin. And no doubt our fall into sin is very severe. Our sin is very deep and it is very wide. Through Adam and Eve, we are now dead in our trespasses and sins. But yeah, now we are into the Belgian Confession's teaching about our salvation. Last time we were together, we noted where our salvation is ultimately grounded. Where's our salvation grounded? It's grounded in eternity. Somehow our very salvation was planned. It was predestined before the very foundations of the world. Mysterious stuff, no doubt, but comforting nonetheless. Predestination reminds us that God is ultimately sovereign in our salvation. Praise him. And predestination reminds us of the kind of love God actually has for his people. God has an eternal kind of love. Always has God loved us. And so his love is ancient. It is vintage It is time-tested and true. It's because he has an ancient, eternal, time-tested love for us. That's why he saves us, even after our deep and wide fall into sin. Tonight, we begin to look at our salvation as it gets worked out in time, in human history. That's what we begin to look at tonight. Actually, what we look at today in particular is the very beginning of our salvation as it is first recorded for us, revealed to us, to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Yes, what we consider is the mother promise of Genesis 3, verse 15. No doubt this is an important text. Here is where our salvation is first introduced to us. You know, some people, they think that our salvation is first introduced in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1. Nonsense. It begins already in the Old Testament. It begins in Genesis 3, verse 15. Genesis 3, verse 15 is something like a seed. In the Garden of Eden, God planted the seed of the gospel. And then in the Old Testament, the seed began to grow, the stem began to shoot up, and then in the New Testament, the plant comes into full bloom. Now in the New Testament age, we have like the tulip. Now we have the rose. All of this has its roots in Genesis 3, verse 15. And so we look at it tonight. We note the context first. In Genesis chapter 3, we read of the story of the fall. You know the story well. God places the forbidden tree in the middle of the Garden of Eden, and he warns Adam and Eve to stay away from it. But then the serpent comes along, and he connives and he tempts Adam and Eve, and lo and behold, they fall. They fall into sin. Immediately, Adam and Eve, they enter into a covenant, so to speak, with the serpent. Now they are together with him. Yeah, before the fall, Adam and Eve are in covenant with the Lord God. But now that covenant is broken. Now they are in covenant with the serpent. Now they have a pact with the devil. It's hardly a nice pact. Actually, it's a scary one. Adam and Eve, they feel ashamed and they are afraid of their maker. They run and they hide in the garden. That's what a pact with the devil does. It not only makes us afraid of God, it not only makes us tremble before God, it makes us run away from God so that we hide from him. Such a covenant with the devil is hardly a good covenant at all. But God, he comes along now and he searches for Adam and Eve. He calls out to them in the midst of the garden. And in our passage now, we read of the judgment that he hands out. The judgment that he hands out to Adam and to Eve and to the serpent. And it's in the Lord's judgment upon the serpent that we find, lo and behold, the seed of the gospel, the mother promise. That's right. So not all is bad here in the story of judgment. No, sir. In the story of the Lord's judgment on the serpent, we catch the heart of the gospel. I read verses 14 and 15 of Genesis chapter 3. It says, the Lord to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Congregation, four things does the Lord include in his judgment, in his curse upon the serpent. How about we list them on the screen? Julie, how about we put that up at this time? Allow me to examine each one of these four things. Number one, God's judgment upon the serpent. It brings, number one, a new status. Yes, from now on, the serpent will be associated with the ground. He will be a creature of the dust. Satan, he may have seen himself as king of creation, high and mighty, way beyond everyone else. Well, not anymore, says the Lord in our text. Cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. There, that's his status. Now, he is a dirt dweller. You're dirt, Satan. Dust is what you'll eat. Number two, the Lord, he places immediately enmity between the serpent and Eve. And Adam too, of course, says the Lord in our text. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. In essence, what does the Lord do here? What he does is he ruins the covenant. He ruins the pact that Satan has with Eve and Adam. Like I said, in the fall into sin, Adam and Eve inadvertently made a pact with the devil. But now here in our text, the Lord basically destroys that pact. He causes a divorce there. Basically, he says, okay, serpent, now it's over. Your nice little relationship that you have developed with Adam and Eve is officially over. It's broken. It's off. From now on, Eve is back in covenant with me again. We are together again. We are together against you. And so from now on, there is immediate enmity, strife, friction between you and the woman. Number three, what else is included in the Lord's judgment upon the serpent? Well, the enmity that the Lord places between the serpent and the woman, that enmity would be perpetual. It would be eternal. It will last forever. It would go on through the generations. This enmity, it was not just to last just a little while. It was not just to last for the life, just for Eve's lifetime or Adam's lifetime. No, sir. It would continue on through the generations. Says the Lord to the serpent in Genesis 3, verse 15. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. You understand? Through the generations would there always be battle against the serpent. Oh, sometimes, or some would always join up on Satan's side for sure, but never would he be succeed to win them all. Always would there be seed from the woman to fight the serpent, to be against him. And number four, the last thing included in the Lord's judgment on the serpent, it's Satan's demise. It's Satan's final defeat. He's going down. Yes, someday someone from the seed of the woman will come and literally destroy him, crush his head. Genesis 3, verse 15. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Yeah, the serpent, like a slithering cobra, would have opportunity to dig his fangs into the feet, into the heel of the seed of the woman to hurt him, to strike at him. But nonetheless, a time would come when the seed of the woman would break loose from his fangs and get on top and crush his head to bring lasting and final defeat. Four things, then, included in the Lord's judgment upon the serpent. Number one, Satan would receive a new status. He would be identified with the dirt and the dust. Number two, from now on, there would always be enmity against him. The covenant that Satan had with the woman, it's off. Now they're divorced. There would always be enmity against the serpent. And forever, number three, forever would Satan experience continual enmity. Through the generations would enmity be perpetual. And for the perpetual warfare will finally culminate in his own defeat. Satan would strike at the heel of the seed of the woman. He would bite him. But at the end, the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Now, congregation, in considering all of this, is this not the gospel? Is this not the gospel in seed form? Sure it is. Good news does the Lord bring here. Such good news, it colors. It puts a positive, hopeful spin to the other judgments that the Lord gives to Adam and to Eve. Yes, Adam and Eve received their judgments, but those judgments only go on so long. Someday, their judgments would be undone. Someday, someone would come to crush the serpent's head. Amazing, then, how the Lord works out his salvation plan throughout all of Scripture. Old Testament history, it takes place. Always is there continual battle against the serpent. Satan, he tries continually to destroy the seed of the woman, but always does the seed of the woman manage to push him down, to crush him. We get to the New Testament, and Jesus Christ, he comes along. Jesus Christ, he is the seed of the woman. Oh, Satan, he works hard to destroy him too. He incites the Pharisees and Judas and the Sanhedrin and Pontius Pilate and the Roman soldiers to bring Jesus to the cross. Satan, he has his fangs deep into Jesus' heel. He bites him hard. But in the end, through his very death on the cross, Christ, he breaks loose, as it were, and he stomps on the serpent. He crushes the serpent's head. He destroys the devil's tyranny. That's what happened when Christ proclaimed from the cross, "It is finished." Such a cry was like Christ's final kick to him, Christ's final crush. You can almost hear the serpent's skull crack into the ground. Congregation, we must appreciate that Christ's crushing of the serpent's head, it's not entirely over yet, because it's still happening. And it will happen. Sometimes people think that certain prophecies only have one fulfillment. Well, seldom is that true, and certainly is that not true here. On the cross, Jesus Christ gave a victory blow, but even today he continues to grind him into the ground. Appreciate how he does it. Now he does it through us, through his church. Sure, we are his body, are we not? By grace through faith, we are engrafted into Christ. We are part of Christ. He is our head. We are his body. And you know how we say that the church is Christ's body, Christ's hands in the world? Well, we are also his feet in the world. In Christ, we too, we stand on, and we also crush the serpent's head. Oh, sometimes Satan inflicts us. Sometimes it seems as if he has his fangs on us too. Sometimes we will endure hardship and persecution. But always is there the victory. Always does the church in Christ continue to crush the serpent's head. It happens every time we pray. It happens every time we confess his name. It happens every time we share the gospel with our neighbor. It happens every time we gather for worship. Absolutely. Even right now, while we gather in this assembly, we're standing on the serpent. And we crush him just a little bit more. We make Satan to be our footstool. I like that. A footstool for our feet. I like that. Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Sit at my right hand, and I will make your enemies a footstool for your feet." In Christ, we share in that. Satan, then, is our footstool. And so we crush him. Yes, the battle continues, and yet it's not completely over. Of course, for the church, it continues. Today, the church continues to grow. God continues to gather his people from the nations, and so as time continues, the church, it only gets bigger. It's getting larger in time. More people make up the one large body of Christ, and so the weight of Christ's body on the serpent's head, it only continues to become greater and greater and greater. And so we wait for the final day. And on the last day, Christ will return again, and then will Satan no longer be able even to bite us anymore. Then will we, with the Lord Jesus Christ, together give the final crush and destroy the serpent's head. Yes, we will do it all together as the body of Christ. That's our goal. That's our hope, says the Apostle Paul in Romans 16, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Yes, then will the battle be over. Then will the judgments on Adam and Eve and all creation also be lifted. Then will God's kingdom finally come on earth as it is in heaven. This is the gospel. Such is the gospel, really all summarized for us. Such is the gospel in seed form in Genesis 3, verse 15. Praise God for the victory in Jesus Christ. It has happened. It happens now, and it happens when Christ comes back again. To God be the glory. Amen. Let's praise God in song. Hymn number 400 in our Psalter hymnal. Praise the Savior now and ever. There's four stanzas to this hymn. Let's gather to sing all the four stanzas.